My text will be verse 3. He ask and receive not because he ask amiss, that he may consume it upon your lusts. Now, I'd like to include up to verse 7. Now, James has a burden. Remember, he's the brother of our blessed Savior, the human brother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't really come on the scene until a little later, but when he does and writes his epistle, there are reflections of the Sermon on the Mount. And there are many verses here that are reminiscent of the concepts and the thoughts that are in the Sermon on the Mount and can be wedded very easily to them. Yet it's an enlargement upon them as well. It is different, as you can see the link there. But he is worried. Already the early church was slipping from being a spiritual church. Already. How soon we slip away. How soon we slip away in our behavior as Christians. How soon we forget. And how soon we can neglect. And the spirit of the age creeps in. We make a great deal today of the spirit of the age. Shall I tell you, it's been in every century. And the spirit of the age has always been called modern. All right. Well, I don't know. It gets old-fashioned when a century goes and another spirit of the age comes. But the author is always Satan. All right, so it's not so new. It's an old enemy. And so it's not a matter of a modern church and an old-fashioned traditional church. It's the difference between a faithful church and an unfaithful church. That is really the line. And we should be clear on that. It's good to know where the line of the battle is. Otherwise, it's a very kind of back and forth. You know, where does the line begin and where does it end? For us to be clear on that. Now, his concern runs through this epistle. He is rather blunt, all right? And many people don't like this epistle, although they like it when they say, I don't want to know about the cross. I don't want to know about forgiveness of sins or repentance. I'm Epistle of James, man. I'm a Sermon on the Mount man, meaning I'm a good works man. But then when you go through that epistle, they're on a mile, because the expectations are far beyond an ordinary person without the grace of God. Now, through this epistle then, there comes a great concern. Now, what's he concerned about? Well, you could say he's concerned, he's writing to Christians, about the behavior of Christians. But I wouldn't finish there. Especially in this passage, he's concerned not only for their behavior, but also what motivates them, their motives, what they really have in their hearts, what they have in their desires. He's concerned about that. Now, he's addressing Christians, and briefly I'll remind you of that. In chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. He speaks of regeneration. Regeneration is that secret work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the soul. We don't feel anything, we don't know anything, we do not be in chapel or interested in chapel at all, yet he has sent his Spirit and a work has begun. And he takes death away, puts life in his place, and potentially the gifts of repentance and faith, dormant until they're activated by the preaching of the gospel. Regeneration, rebirth, quickening is not conversion. It is related to it. But you can have a conversion without regeneration, a conversion that does not get you to heaven. But the conversion that gets you to heaven is the fruit and the effect of regeneration. So there has to be that sovereign act of God in the heart of the soul of man that brings life. And without that, there is nothing. But when that happens, you don't feel anything, but eventually it will make itself known. You become aware of God, you become aware of your sin, you become sensitive to these things, and wonderfully and gloriously, you'll either meet somebody or you'll come to a church where the gospel is preached. You may fight against it for a while, but slowly your soul responds, because God's grace for the regenerate soul is irresistible. And we come then to the fruit of our conversion. Conversion. That's a wonderful thing. Because it's then, where did that start? In eternity, in the heart of God. Where on earth? In my soul, in the heart of my soul. Unknown to me, But now, O Jesus Christ, I come. Now, he's concerned now about things being maintained. I put it very simply with three R's to remind you. I don't use it often, but it's a good one to use. To guard the teachings, reform doctrine, the doctrines of grace, the fundamental doctrines of a Reformed Church. We come from the Reformation and belong to the early church and to the Bible. Now, they are essential. But not only the doctrines of grace, the fundamental teachings, but the grace of the doctrines. You can know the doctrines of grace like a machine, and it does nothing to you. But the grace of the doctrines. Then, following that, in worship, there should be reverence. What we sing, the tune we have, the words we sing, our attitude in singing, and in the whole. You know, sometimes people think, you go to some place, they will have an hour of worship and then a message afterwards. They're quite wrong. Worship is the exposition of this book. That's worship. The rest is helpful. It's lovely to sing, but not essential. Would it really matter if we sang a hymn before or after? I like it. And it's lovely. But is it not more important that you have God speaking to us from the Word? Worship begins there with the exposition of the Word of God. Helped, all right, by good. But they must be worthy, and they must be scriptural, and they must be reverent. They must reflect what God's character is. But you know, you can know all that and still be lost. Unless then, the third R, a radical change in our lives. If we do not change, then nothing else happened. We never knew the faith. And even though we may have behaved ourselves in reverent worship, we never understood worship in spirit and in truth. Unless you go right through any one of those missing and the three collapse. So it goes right through, you might say, to the very fingertips of my life. Unmistakably the children of God. Now that's really James's burden, and that is his concern and his great concern. Now he's talking about prayer here. Now prayer is a difficult one to talk about, and many books have been written upon it, but the best way to learn to pray is to pray. Now what is prayer? Well, you can say it's adoration, it's petitions. There are many things you can put into the ingredients of prayer. But really, it is also my fellowship with God. My fellowship with God. Let me give you a little illustration. Here's a harmless one. In 1945, 6 and 7, I was in Sutton College, and I had a friend. And, I thought we would be friends for life. And we were great friends, you know. Went out to tea, coffee, and so on to town together. And used to test each other in each subjects and so on. And we were great friends. And during the holidays, we'd write to one another and so on, keep in touch. Then I went to Cardiff to teach, and then to Lancashire, to my home. And then he went, he didn't go teaching, he went, he liked to travel the world, all over. And he, every now and again, I'd have a letter. It would be 20 pages. Then it might be a year before you have another one. And we lost touch. And after about 20 years, we met. And we were like strangers, you know. After that, I said, oh, it's wonderful to see you. Oh, it's great to see you. There's nothing else to say. I'd become a Christian, and he'd been still very religious, and that's all. And we must do this more often. Oh, yes, I said, we must do this more often. We must keep in touch. Well, we didn't. And I thought 2 weeks ago, I will get in touch. And then somebody said, he's been dead for years. For years. I felt so sad. That was only an ordinary thing that can happen in anybody's life in many situations. We didn't keep in touch. Are you in touch with God? Are you? Did you pray before you came to chapel this morning? Did you? Did you read your scriptures before you came to chapel this morning? If you didn't, you were wrong. Am I right? Do you pray every day? Do you keep in touch? Do you pray for here? Do you pray? Do you keep in touch with him? Do you know, if you don't, you know what happens? You get kind of, oh yeah, I know him. I know him. And then you may find that your relationship has long been dead. Long been dead. You went through the motions, but long been dead. Now that is his concern. Now I know it's blunt, so I have to reflect his bluntness here. Now, to be in touch with God, the less you pray, the less you will. And the less you will, the less you want to. Now then, this thought then. Where is the problem? He's speaking to Christians, those who have been forgiven their sins. And he's frightening them a little, making sure that they are Christian, and that they keep their relationship right with God. And they keep in touch. And by keeping in touch, they will know the will of God in their lives. He says, you know, you don't even know how to pray, he says. Because you don't even know how to ask. So that is really the area that we are in. So we begin with the problem of the heart. So we're going to have a heart examination this morning. Facing reality in plain words here. We recognize, and he recognized, we live in an alien world. A world that is totally out of sympathy. And if you say you pray about a thing, they think you're absolutely ridiculous and wasting your time. Yet they say, well, the spirit of the age is different. We believe now you mean active and ideas and innovations. There is no time for that. That's where the problem starts. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? What is this spiritual battle, he says, in your heart? Is it not from within now? Isn't the trouble really deep-rooted? You say, well, I've no time, I'm busy. That's nearly not the issue, said. The issue is where your heart is. Where is your heart? All these things that are now, these criticisms and these awkwardnesses and this bickering that must have been about in that time, and there was a great deal about, by the way, you know. He said, where does it come? It comes from you, he says. If you spent more time on your knees, it'd be better. It comes from you. It comes from your hearts. And this battle goes on. Not only in the time of James. It goes on today. He's hinting here that you are very far from possessing what I talked about in the last chapter. Do you remember the verse 18 in chapter 3? And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Those that have been to your house, that when they've left something of the savour of Christ. Or, our blessed Saviour, blessed are the peacemakers, those who leave the savour of Christ, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, are you forgetting who you are? Are you forgetting your situation? And all this conflict and all these things, as if feeding your own lust and your own prejudices, all this. And you are spiritually stagnant, he says to him. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask of me. What he's saying, that is a picture really. You're dissatisfied in life. You want this, you want that, you've got to have it. He's got this, she's got this. And there you are, said, I must have that. Why shouldn't I have it? And so that you're dissatisfied. You're dissatisfied with the measure of health you've got. Why couldn't I be stronger? You're dissatisfied. In fact, he said, that what I'm hearing, says James, is very distressing. Should it be like that? It ought not to be. And yet, you are not able to get what your fevered hearts long for. Your hearts have got a high temperature. They've got a rapid pace. It's good if they slowed down a little, that you made you think a little, and so that you might consider what you're asking for, that you haven't learned what Paul says, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, whether you're strong or weak or whatever situation he was in. It's a solemn reminder here. Now, what he does then, I know this is really a harsh one. Remember, it's in the Bible now. He said, you know what you remind me of? He said, who are you married to? You're married to Christ. That's right, isn't it? No one disagree with that. Are you a Christian? You're married to Christ. And then he says to them, you're an adulterer or you're an adulteress. That's how far you've gone, he said. So he says in these next verses, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You should have known that before you came to him. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Don't you realize that if you align yourself with your old ways and your old interests and you're there, where really is your heart? Is your heart in the grace of God, or is it really there? Who are you, he's saying? Who are you? Are you the Lord's people? If you are the Lord's people, then sort yourself out. That's really what he's saying. I know it's plain, but helpful. So the caution is to sort yourself out. Whose friend are you? Look away from those things. You see, he said, when you pray, you ask amiss to feed it on your own gratification. I want this for me and my children. I want this for me and mine. I want. And pray for things rather than come to God. You ask amiss. Your heart is sick. How's he saying? It's very daring. Then the next little thought. From the heart come desires. The problem of the desires, he tackles prayer life. And it goes from the heart to the desire. God longs for our heart to be spiritually honest. There's a phrase in this epistle, you know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You don't know where he's going. He says one thing to one person about you, says something else to another person about you. He gossips here, he does that, according to the whim of the moment. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You cannot rely upon him. Now, we're not in that area, he said. What do I want? And then comes a verse. It is a good translation, but it is difficult to understand, so it has to be enlarged upon because it's so concise. Verse 5. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now you could be mistaken by coming to a wrong conclusion on that verse. Well, what he's saying, will you consider that something has happened to you? The battle for your heart and your desires. The spirit which he made to dwell in us. Now, this is enlarging, not in any way altering anything. The spirit which he made to dwell in us yearneth, that's the word, longs for us even with a jealous, passionate envy. That God is saying, you are mine. And I am a jealous God. Now, it's quite a key verse in understanding then who we are. Well, who are we? Well, let's remind ourselves now. Are we fully aware? You might say, I'm a Christian. All right. But are we fully aware that he shows us before the foundation of the world that he invaded our souls, or the heart of our soul, with the Holy Spirit, and that he took death away from them? We were hurtling to hell, put life in its place. He took the principle of the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart towards evil continually. He took evil away and put the principle of holiness. He planted then the ability to repent and to exercise the gift of faith. By grace I say, through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Plenty of people can be embarrassed for their sin, and plenty of people can say, okay, then I'll believe. But nothing has happened. Unless we realize, yes, I would never have come. I would never have come from the mass of religious background I had. I would have leaned on that, had it not been an invasion of grace. Another person might say, I would never have been able to be dragged away from the sin that I loved unless there had been an invasion of grace. I would never have changed my difficult, awkward personality unless it had been an invasion of grace. And so we say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Now that's who we are. What a responsibility. We are not a difference in kind. We are different in species. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. That's who we are. And so he can say these daring thing. Did I notice anybody there? Friendship with the entertainment, the stupidity of this world. Did I notice anybody there trying to use the methods of this world? I myself save. have we lost the view of the greatness of God and of the might of God and the power of his word and who we are. All right? So that's his concern here. Now look at these words again. It's the verse really. The Spirit which he made to dwell in us. He says we are temples. Do you remember that verse? Of what? We are temples of the Holy Ghost. Little me in front of you this morning. I'm a little temple. And I have a lovely guest there. The Holy Ghost. Little you, where you are sitting, if you are the Lord's, you are a temple of the Holy Ghost. Are you? If you are, don't forget it. So now then, what is this Holy Ghost doing? Well, he said, oh, you've been asking amiss. Now, what shall I do with you? He said, now, I want to help you. I want to guide you. I want to influence the Holy Spirit. I want to influence our spirit. And he says, you know how I feel, he says. And the words, really, you can remember a bundle of words that mean the same thing here. I feel and work with you with a yearning, an intensity, a passion, which is like the human jealousy without its flaw. The jealousy of God. When he says, I am a jealous God. It is a pure love. It is very much like, he said, when you have two who are in love. And the other says, have I got a rival? Is somebody else in your life trying to take you away? And there is a jealousy, an envy, a desiring. I must have no rival but myself. But that's only on a human level. And what God is saying here, in the Holy Spirit is saying, now look, he says, I yearn for you. I lust for you in that yearning way and long for you. I have an intensity and a passion to rule in your life with a great jealousy and envy without impurity. He is in us. So he helps our desires. It is not an evil longing he puts in our hearts. It is a holy longing. In the English Standard Version, or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? That's who we are. So then we begin to think, shouldn't this deeply influence me? Should not my spirit with the Holy Spirit that's dwelling as a in the temple of my being, should I not then be in harmony? Lord, teach us to pray. That's what he's concerned about. We ask amiss because we leave him out, not in touch. Then lastly, the power of the Lord. It'll always be a battle. It'll always be a battle if we are to advance spiritually. And we will be advancing spiritually. Now, we have our imputed righteousness. Well, it remains the same. We are in that forgiven state completely in Jesus Christ. But also in our lives, that's imparted righteousness. We can call it growing in grace. And that doesn't save you, but it is evidence that it has happened. Now, then, are we going to have any help, Lord, in this? I can see the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. But he giveth, says verse 6, more grace. Wherefore he is said, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now that's a little passage now, quickly. He sets a lofty standard. Is really the desire to have the life of God in the soul of man. And that it might manifest itself in every expression of our life, and especially in our prayer life, and in how we approach, and what we approach him with. There are greater requirements, so we need help, and he bestows riches. He says, he giveth more grace. Well, you know quite well a hymn that is a favourite one, because it's an easy one to sing, and it's a comforting one, but I wonder if we've ever really thought of what it's always saying. He says, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. He said, I will give you grace. I will give you grace that you are directed, that you may attain that position. And here it is now. Now this may sound a word that's gone out of our vocabulary. Surrender. Surrender. I remember being in one lovely meeting in some distant land. It was a very moving meeting. And at the end, we sang that. I surrender all. I wonder. You say, well, I'll surrender quite a bit, Lord. But all. My mind and its thinking. My emotions and their stormy desires. My will and its stubbornness. I surrender all. Grace is given. Now then, to whom? He said, well, not if you come, he says, and this verse can be used beautifully here. He said, if you come to me and say, well, Lord, here I am, I want this now, I'm doing a very good work, and give him a shopping list. I know there's room for request, but he says, I happen to be here. You ask amiss, you ask amiss. You're forgetting the approach. And we come like that. God will resist the proud. There's no room for pride at the throne of grace. We're only forgiven sinners. We're also heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we have a great inheritance. But we must never forget the pit we came out of. We must never forget the grace that reached us. Or the blood that bought us. A grace is given to the humble, he says. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, and gives abundantly. And he says, what shall I do, Lord? Well, here it is. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Cooperate, surrender to me. Trust me. With your soul, with your life, with your circumstances, with your health, with your sickness, with your frailty. Trust me for everything. Trust me completely. Surrender yourself to me absolutely and completely and hold nothing back. Then pray. All right? Then pray. When that groundwork is done. Now, what shall we pray about? He says, shall we start with a main one, resist the devil. You begin there. The one who could be whispering in your heart now saying, don't listen. Resist the devil. Well, how can I? I'm so weak. Of course you are weak. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Never forget it. It's essential that you do not pray amiss, but pray according to his way and the directions that James has given us here. And that we are temples of the Holy Ghost and we draw on the resources of God and we say to Satan, get thee behind me in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will not think that. I will not do that. I will not go that way. I will not in any way harbor a root of bitterness. I will not. I will resist the devil. Now, will this work, Lord? Now, look, I'm asking you to pray. Now, pray. You got to that position where you surrender yourself to me. Now, pray and exercise the power of God in your life. See how wonderful it is? Exercise the power of God in your life. What will happen, Lord? Satan will flee from you. Satan will scamper away when he sees even the weakest saint upon his knees. Do you pray? Do you keep in touch? Do you keep in touch? There's a book by Tozer called The Divine Conquest. Has he conquered us? Oh, that he might conquer us. And the conquest is divine. Strange as it may seem, this conquest is a kind of freedom into a dimension of grace. Now, should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on. Oh, it's frightening, isn't it? That's why it's left out of nearly all the hymn books except this one. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on and completely would take me over, I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Exercise the grace he gives. Pray like that. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us, Lord. May the words remain only that according to thy will, and nothing else, for thy name's sake. Amen.